We're going to read from verses 12 to 18. We are in this wonderful series on Philippians. It's a great book. We've seen how the gospel came to Philippi in power in Acts chapter 16. And a team of four people, Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke arrived there. And the gospel was shared and impacted initially a businesswoman named Lydia, a slave girl who was from a Greek background, who was actually impoverished and being misused. The gospel came into her life. God set her free. And we saw how a jailer and his household got saved. An incredible cross-section of the community were impacted by the power of Jesus Christ. And it broke open a church in that community. A well was opened. And many years later, possibly 13 years later, Paul is writing this letter to the church there. And maybe he's thinking about Lydia. Maybe he's thinking about this slave girl. Maybe he's thinking about the jailer and his children. They've grown older now. How are they doing in the Lord? But there's a church, there's a thriving church that is going forward. And we had preaches from Charles Walters and from Gareth last time about from verses 3 to 11 in this first chapter, talking about partnership in the gospel, partnership in suffering, and partnership in the love of Christ. And we want to move on this morning from verse 12. Paul writes to them, "But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the things which happened to me," remember he's writing from this prison, "have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains, my imprisonment, are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, in the city where he is, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some others indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." The title of my message today is "Be Ambassadors for Christ Wherever You Are." Some years ago, on an interview on TV with the British ambassador in Beirut, whose embassy had been ransacked, it was chaos everywhere, but he kept that famous British stiff upper lip as he was interviewed very soon after just this chaos and this ransack that had happened at the embassy. He was clearly shaken up, but he straightened himself up for the interview and he explained the ordeal that he had been through. Everything of value had been stripped and taken. His whole family had been confined to a basement. Threats had been made on every member of the family's life. There was very little food that they had, and all the services had been shut down, including electricity and running water. And he finished by saying, "Life is really rather uncomfortable." A total understatement. I think that's the wind. And in a similar way, Paul, in these verses, who in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, which you can just see over the across the page, he describes himself as an ambassador in chains. He's in chains in a prison, chained to a guard 24/7, all the time. But he totally understates his suffering leading up to that point. He just simply says, "I want you to know, dear friends at Philippi, that all the things that have happened to me have actually advanced the gospel. They've advanced the gospel mission. The reality was that he was in a prison, probably in Rome. Commentators debate whether it was Rome or Ephesus, but the majority suggest Rome. I'm going with Rome. And the reality is that he has faced, leading up to this point of imprisonment in Rome, false accusation, mob violence. He's been stripped and stretched out to be scourged. He's been put in the dock and illegally assaulted. He's faced an assassination plot, been shipwrecked, and is now confined in prison, not knowing if or when he'd be executed. But with this man, circumstances don't rule him. God rules his circumstances. I love the way God speaks. In the prayer meeting this morning, Sean spoke about not being driven by our circumstances, but proclaiming Christ as King. In the time this morning, in the worship, Leonard speaks, brings that word out of Joseph. Joseph encouraging us not to be ruled by our circumstances, but respond to God who rules our circumstances. That's how Paul lived. He says, what's happened to me? He doesn't go into the detail of his suffering. He's not focusing on his suffering. He's focusing on his mission. The furtherance of the gospel. His happiness is not determined by the happenings in his life. His joy is much deeper. Can I ask you this morning? Is your happiness determined by the happenings? The two are related in English. Happiness, happenings. But for Paul and for Christian ambassadors, for Christians, our happiness should not be determined by our circumstances, the externals, the environment, the comforts, the conveniences, or even the challenge and the trial. His joy, Paul's joy, is deep within him, centered on Christ, and he's focused on his commander and chief, the Lord of the army. He's acting as a soldier. Despite all that he's been through and the limitations he now faces, the inconveniences that he now faces, he's in a prison. He's under house arrest. That's the picture at the end of Acts chapter 28. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Now, that wasn't the same Roman soldier, otherwise that would have been a long shift. They're changing shift every 4 hours. It's a new guy. Poof, clamped to Paul. Paul clamped to him. He can't reach for a glass of water without feeling the tug. He can't move without feeling the tug. He's under constant surveillance. This is inconvenient. He's an apostle. He's a traveling man. He loves journeying. He loves exploding in, not literally, but he loves taking the gospel in and blah, into a city. He loves going, he's seen it happen all over the Mediterranean basin. This is what he's made for. Now he's in solitary confinement. The interesting thing is that these soldiers are from the crack regiment of the Emperor Caesar, called the Palace Guard. They also are used to frontline activity. There was about 10 to 16,000 of them, specially chosen by the Emperor himself to represent him well. But whether they were on the front line in the battle or whether they were with a prisoner who they were, had been commanded to look after, they did their job diligently, faithfully, fearlessly, because they were responding to an emperor. Paul, in the same way, is no longer on the front line in cities preaching the gospel. He's now just with this bloke. And if we read the end of Acts, we see that people were coming to him freely. He was speaking to them, but he's confined, tied up to this man. But he's not in the least bit concerned. He sees himself on a mission, and he has a captive audience. He has 24/7 cell meetings. And the guys are changing shift all the time. You can almost see the smile on his face as the next one comes in. Hi, buddy. Good to see you. Clamp. And the term that he uses, verse 12, he says, these things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance means advance, progress. It's a military term, and he's using it deliberately because he's thinking like a military man. And he's tied to a military man. And he's speaking to Philippians, if you remember, who are living in a Roman colony where there's a lot of military activity. So he's saying that word furtherance means to cut through debris, to cut through jungle, like an army to get to a destination. Have you got the picture? Let me say that again. It's to cut through debris, to cut through jungle, to clear things out of the road. You know, when you've had warfare and there's been bombing and all the rest of it, when you land in enemy territory, when you arrive, to get to where you want to get, sometimes you have to clear stuff out of the way. Isn't that so? Paul's saying, whatever has happened to me, I've cleared out of the way, and I'm focused on clearing stuff for the sake of the gospel. Yeah? I'm focused to get to where God wants me to for the sake of the gospel. Why I'm here in this prison is for the furtherance of the gospel. So for Paul, all his circumstances were Father filtered. They were filtered through his Heavenly Father. In all his circumstances, he focused on the Son as his commander-in-chief. And in all his circumstances, he was open to the fashioning of the Holy Spirit. How about us, friends? When you feel chained to your circumstances, when you feel imprisoned and not where you should be in God's call, maybe it's a job, maybe it's your situation where you are now, everything that touches your life is filtered by the Father. Look to the Son and allow the Holy Spirit to fashion you. You may feel confined, frustrated, shortchanged, desperate, but do you believe that God controls your circumstances? Paul did. Is your heart and your life so centered on God and the gospel that you know nothing touches your life unless God allows it? Now notice the order of what I said there. Our lives have to be centered around God, His will. When they are, whatever happens to us is under the sovereign control and rule of our King. Are you hearing me? Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that when things seemed to be going downhill. The Bible says even when he was in prison in a confined place, struggling to sit, God was with him. God prospered him. So I want to just highlight three things quickly out of these verses. Because as we hold our position like Paul did in this prison, we will bear much gospel fruit in three ways. I'm just going to give the three ways to you and then we're going to unpack them a bit. Number one, three areas of gospel fruit produced through Paul's chains. Number one, his contact with more lost people. Number two, he imparted courage to the believers who were around him in the city. And number three, in the face of criticism from his opponents, he still rejoiced in Christ. Connection, courage, and criticism. There was fruitfulness for Jesus. So the first one is, verse 13, these circumstances gave him contact with the lost. And I've mentioned he had this 24/7 captive audience, this cycle of cell meetings with these palace guard people. And I can imagine as the next guy came in, he just had a smile on his face. Here's my next opportunity. Here's my next target for the gospel. Here's the next person that Jesus gave his life for. And it's an interesting thing, friends. There is inroads into that palace guard and into Caesar's very own household. How do we know that? Because at the end of the book, just have a quick look, Philippians 4:22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. This guy is reaching into Caesar's palace, into the emperor's palace, into the heart of the Roman Empire from a prison. He once said to Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, I'm in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. Friends, such is the power of the gospel. And Paul knew from the beginnings of the gospel in Philippi, when he was in that jail with Silas, singing hymns to God at midnight, and saw how the power of God was demonstrated, an earthquake came, and this mean machine of a jailer, who'd put their feet in their stocks, and in the inner prison, was broken by an earthquake, and came trembling with a flickering light, and fell down on his knees, and said, sirs, what do I need to be saved? He saw the power of God released. But this time, it's different. There's no earthquake. He's just tied to this Roman soldier, 24/7. But look at what the text says, verse 13. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard, notice that, to the whole palace guard, and to everybody else, that my chains are in Christ. That word evident means to shine forth. It means to publicly display. It means to put on exhibition. What a glorious picture that is. That he is tied to this guard. And everything that he says, his persona, his attitude, he's not down in the dumps because of his circumstances. He's not living in Grumpy Street. He is upbeat and aware and alert. And he is sharing the gospel full on with these guys. And it is evident that he's there because of Jesus. There's a public display. Christ is advertising himself through Paul wherever he is. I remember a saying a long while ago in the 70s or 80s when communism was still rife in the East, and there was various things that went round, and people were being imprisoned for their faith, tortured, murdered, killed, dying in prison, etc. And I remember both in the UK and in South Africa as a new believer, a saying something like this went around, that if you were in a communist country and you were arrested for being in a Christian meeting and they interrogated you, would there be enough evidence to convict you? One thing being in a Christian meeting, but then when you're face to face with your interrogator, are you going to own up to Jesus? When they cut you, will you bleed Jesus? When they question you, will you answer Jesus? Because this is what Paul was like. He bled Jesus. He oozed Jesus. Jesus shone forth through his character. Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese church leader in the early 1920 to the 1970s, he saw churches planted all over China. They were called, his congregations, the little flock. And he caused so much trouble because people were getting saved left, right and center in China. He got arrested and thrown into jail. And he was in jail from 1956 to 1972, and he died in prison. But he was as fruitful in prison as he was when he was traveling to the churches in mainland China. So many guards in the prison were converted to Christ that his communist captors decreed that the prison guards could only watch him for 6 hours. and they had to be in pairs. Because individually they were just getting saved, one after the other. And he would send letters of encouragement out to his churches through the guards who were getting saved. And the communist people started to hear about it, and they were getting frustrated and annoyed and mad with him. So they tried all sorts to shut him up and so on. You see, like Paul, Watchman Nee made the most of every opportunity where he was. He couldn't shut him up, couldn't limit him, because he bled Jesus. Jesus shone through him. Paul didn't say, "I'll wait till I'm released. I'll wait for more favorable conditions." He made the most of every opportunity, even when he was chained. Friends, do you feel chained right now? I'm coming back to this because of what God has been speaking in the meeting this morning. Mm-hmm. Chained to your job. When I came to Edinburgh, Waitrose was not on the plan. Wasn't. Come to plan to church, come to see God do things. But it was on God's plan. Malcolm, line up to God's plan. But Lord, no, line up to my plan. But oh, no, line up to my plan. Get a job. Give your wife a break. She's a soldier. You be one too. We're soldiers together in Christ. And you know what? It was the best thing that could have happened for me. Just as Joseph's experiences were the best thing that could have happened to him. Because as Joseph's experiences developed character, so my experiences at Waitrose developed my character. And it brought me in contact with the lost. This is what it's about, this first point. Contact with the lost. Contact with people in the marketplace. Contact, rubbing shoulders with Scottish men and talking about the football on the weekend and how many jars they had in the pub over the weekend. Yeah. Scottish word is jars. Contact with, and so there were many gospel conversations, many opportunities. But it wasn't on my original plan, but it was on God's original plan. I had to make the adjustment. And he had to say to me, "Malcolm, this is not just a stopgap until the church has got enough finance to support you full time. This is where I want you right now as a soldier on the front line, making a difference in people's lives and sharing my gospel. You're a soldier, my boy, on mission, get to it." And I was reminded of it on Friday night as Charles and Gareth and I climbed up two lots of stairs, helping Charles and Jan move to their new flat. Ali was there as well, Andrea and a couple of us. And we went up those stairs, you know, carrying I don't know how many boxes. And I was finished. Gareth was even more finished because he did a whole lot more stairs than I did. But you know what? I was reminded of my time at Waitrose, trudging in winters with baggage on my hands and going up steps and then going back to the van and up the steps, you know, sometimes three, four flights up. And as I trudged up those steps, and I'm thinking, "Lord, you've called me to Edinburgh. You've called me to Edinburgh. You've called me to preach the gospel. You've called us to be influencing men in the city and into Europe." I would remind God of my calling, and I would remind myself. And I'd have the opportunity sometimes when I walked into those flats, conversations would start to turn them around to Jesus and share the gospel with people. Taking the opportunities where we are. Maybe you're a young mum and you feel chained to your home. There was a lady called Susanna Wesley. Many years ago, she had 19 children. Not all of them survived. But the ones that did survive, she made it her assignment to raise them as soldiers of Christ. Many of them scurrying around. 1 hour a day, she'd put her apron, thank you, over her head. And whatever the children were doing, she put her apron over her head and she would pray for an hour. She was disciplined, she was focused, she was a soldier. Guess what? She produced soldiers. This is what she said. The biographer who wrote her book said of her, "I want to raise soldiers for Christ who will light a fire in this neighborhood, in this nation, and even in the world." She did. Mm-hmm. Two of her sons were John and Charles Wesley. Mm-hmm. One of them changed the face of England with his preaching. As the people threw eggs at him in the marketplace, in Bristol, in London, in Newcastle, he would just do his circular tour every year. He changed the face of England with another man called George Whitfield. Charles Wesley, we still sing his hymns today. We should be singing more of his hymns in this church. Charles. Jenny. Because they're timeless. Yeah. There was revival in their day. You know what? Why? Because they were soldiers for Christ. And they were raised by a mum who didn't think, "Oh, I'm chained to my home because I've got 13 children or whatever it was." No, she invested her life into those children. They changed a generation. His hymns are still changing lives today. Why? Because they were written based on the Word of God. Maybe you feel chained by your age. Yeah. But there's no shelf life in the kingdom. There's no shelf life on the Holy Spirit in you. He is eternal. Maybe you feel chained by your disability. Fanny Crosby was blinded from birth. Blind from birth. And she became one of the most prolific hymn writers of the 19th, 20th century, along with Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley. She wrote hymns like "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." She wrote a hymn that we sang on our wedding day, "To God Be the Glory." She wrote the hymn called Praise Him, Jesus My Blessed Redeemer." I was looking through the hymnal book last night, and there's just scores of hymns that she wrote, blind from birth. This is what she said. And she was asked about her blindness. "If perfect earthly eyesight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." On another occasion, she said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." With encouragement from her grandmother, from the age of 10, she memorized. She's blind, remember? She memorized 5 chapters of the Bible every week. Until by 15, she'd memorized the 4 Gospels, the Pentateuch, the Book of Proverbs, the Book of Song of Songs, and many of the Psalms. If you want to know why she wrote many hymns, there it is right there. The Word of God was in her. The Spirit of Christ was in her. There was no, the disability didn't hold her back. She was alive. She wasn't chained down. She released the evidence of Christ in her, and it shone like a diamond in a dark world. The second thing we see in this text, then, in terms of fruit that Paul's chains gave, it gave courage to the believers. It wasn't only a connection with the lost, but his witness in prison gave courage to the believers. It says in verse 14, "Because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians have become confident and much more bold to speak the word fearlessly, without fear." That word, "much more bold," this is what it means. The original means to push the limits, to go to the extreme. Who's it? Ben Fogle. Is it who's the guy that does extreme living?
Bear Grylls.
Bear Grylls, okay. Ben Fogle does something on adventure as well. Yeah. He's a far tamer. Okay. What's happening here is Paul, because of Paul's bold witness in prison, the guys are hearing about it in the community. Man, if he can do that, man, we're going to push the boat out more with our guys, our friends in the marketplace. We're going to tell, we identify with him and we identify with Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. They have become far more courageous because of his example against the odds in prison. They've stepped up their witnessing to a new level. Yesterday, England played Ireland in the rugby. And I watched it. Well, got the second half, which was the best. But just before the game, they interviewed John Schmidt, who was the Irish coach. I think he's an Australian. And interestingly enough, how many of you know Brian O'Driscoll? Well, he's the captain of the Irish rugby team. He's a legend, okay? He used to be captain. He's been captain for many years. He's played, yesterday he equaled the record of the number of internationals any international rugby player has played. Next time he'll be in his own department, as it were. And this is what, now he had retired from rugby about a year ago. The first thing that John Smith did was, when he was appointed as manager of the Irish rugby team, was he phoned Brian O'Driscoll up and said, I want to see you. He said, I want you back in this team to make a difference for the next haul. And this is what he said about Brian O'Driscoll. He said, he is a rock. This was just in a little interview yesterday before the game. He is a hub around which the team turns. And this is what he said. He's a humble hub. I like that. And if you look at the man, he is. You can see it. Doesn't parade himself, doesn't just gets on with the job. He's a man of courage who is committed to what he does. And because of this, he inspires those around him to be courageous and do their job well. And that's what was happening with Paul in prison. Because of his commitment to Christ, because he was oozing Jesus there, the word was going out. Guards are getting saved. Rome, the elite guys are getting saved. And it was imparting courage to spirit-filled believers. Yeah. And note that, friends, they were already spirit-filled. They were already empowered by the Holy Spirit. But they needed more and of an example. That example inspired them. So here's the question. Who's inspiring you in witness for Jesus Christ? And who are you inspiring? Are you living extremely? Are you willing to step out more in your witnessing? You see, the purpose of Multiply on Sunday evenings, the primary purpose of these times on a Sunday night, is to encourage us, is to put courage into us. How many of you know that when you go into workplace tomorrow morning or university or to school, you need courage to be a believer today in Edinburgh? Come on, let's be real. We do. And one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that being at Waitrose for me was not just I made contact with the lost, but I was able to share some of my stories with many of you. And hopefully that encouraged you. And I know it did, because you came and shared your stories with me. And that encouraged me to go back into the marketplace. And that's the way it works. As we share testimonies, oh, this guy was touched. This person I prayed for. Maybe he wasn't healed, but you prayed for him. I took the gap in this area. I shared the gospel with this person. I spoke to my hairdresser. I spoke to my dentist. It encourages, it builds up faith so that we're stepping out on the water more and living life more to the extreme. Friends, we serve a commander-in-chief who went to the extreme for us, for you and me. He's calling us out to go further, to break off the fear of man and to walk in confidence in the fear of God, knowing that he's with us every step of the way. And notice that Paul says it's the believers, it's the brethren. It's not some special people that are going out to share the gospel. It's all of God's people. Yeah? For Ashley in the marketplace, for Andrea in the marketplace, for Leonard in the marketplace, for Ali in the marketplace, for Genevieve at home and in the marketplace, wherever. It's for all of us everywhere. And so when somebody came along, have you heard about this unusual jailbird? It's called Paul. He believes that there's a king who died on a cross a few years ago, and you know, he's a bit of a nutcase. Now these guys stopped saying, no, we know him. He's sharing the truth. People are responding to the truth, and they're also coming to know this king because he's alive. They stood up. They fronted up. So when you're in the workplace and they ask you your opinion about gay marriage, right there's a moment to bring biblical truth in a gentle, respectful, uncompromising way. What you believe about marriage. Yeah. You don't need to be aggressive. You don't need to be just conversation. It says here that they are much more bold to speak the word. They weren't preaching, proclaiming, heralding. They were just, if this was conversation. Speak the word without fear. Natural, everyday conversations, they spoke about Jesus. I want to encourage you to ask Jesus to help you in your workplaces and in your community, and for me to do the same in my neighborhood, to bring everyday conversations around to the person of Jesus Christ. See, if we don't think about it, we won't do it. We have to think like a soldier. You have to know that you're an ambassador. You have to know that, as was for me when I was a chemical engineer, my primary role when I walked into Impala Platinum on a Monday morning and worked out my role in that week was not as a chemical engineer. It was as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But you have to continually remind yourself about that.
Yeah?
And of course, that meant that I did my job well. Of course, as an engineer. Because if you want to represent him well, you've got to do your job well.
Yeah.
Because he's placed you there to do your job well. It brought courage to the believers. I've got a whole bunch of things here which I'm going to skip. Maybe I will. You know, Monday night, we were at Sabina and Ashley's house. And we talked about how to handle the Bible. And there was a lot of courage being imparted from the Word of God. As we talked about this mighty Word of God, it's food, it's life-giving, it's faith-building, it's life-changing. And as we get it into our hearts, like Fanny Crosby did, even though she was blind, it releases something out of our lives and it changes people around us. We talked about that. And we prayed at the end. And as we are praying, I trust Sabina won't mind me saying this, as we were praying, Sabina just started speaking in tongues. There was just a release of the river of life. And the tears were flowing and we were praying and we'd been speaking about the Word of God. And I thought back to how Sabina had come into the life of the church. And she came in at the beginning through an invitation from Jan. Hello? Don't lose this, guys, please. She came in from an invitation from Jan. Hello? She came in, I'll say it again, from an invitation from Jan. She came to a cafe. She didn't come to a church meeting. But then God did something when she walked into the building and she came on the Sunday. And there's been a journey. And there's been times in these meetings where the Holy Spirit has come down and she's just been overwhelmed by the presence of God. God has broken off religious things from the past that bound her and set her free. But here is the point of the story. She has an opportunity to ooze and be evident for Jesus in her life to every person around her now because he's changed her life. We all can be like Jan and give an invitation out in our workplace. And we all possibly have done that many times. I want to say, do it again and again and again and again. Sow the gospel, sow the invitation, because it's worth it, friends. That's why we are believers. to represent him, to give his good news out so that people's lives, like Sabina, can be totally changed for eternity and they can go and do the same again and again and again and again. I mean, March is just one mega opportunity. We have baby dedications, we have two baptisms. That is a mega opportunity to bring friends. And we have Mother's Day at the end of the month. Why? Not to fill the church, but to see more and more people added to the army of God, King Jesus. And yeah, he wants to fill the church too. So we are an army going out. Finally, the final thing I want to highlight from this passage. So Paul's chains brought contact with the lost, brought courage to the saints. And the third area of fruit is rather interesting. It brought criticism from his opponents. And we think, how on earth is that going to produce fruit? People are being critical. They were seeking to give Paul a hard time, rub salt in his wound by ridiculing him, mocking his message. And verses 15 and 16 talk about that. Perhaps these were legalistic religious people who were threatened and didn't accept the free grace of the gospel that Paul was bringing. And they sought to, you know, while he was in prison, they thought, oh, we're going to go one up on him and we're going to discredit him in the marketplace. We're going to get others to come over to our way of thinking. And so it says in verse 16, they were preaching Christ from selfish ambition. They were canvassing for themselves. They were doing it out of envy and strife. Or maybe, as Tom Wright, a well-known theologian, suggests, actually, they are ordinary pagans who have heard what all the fuss is about in the prison, and they are talking about it on the street. The words got out. And they're saying something like, hey, have you heard? They've caught that strange fellow who's been going around saying there's a new king, a new emperor. You won't believe it. This king turns out to be a Jew whom they crucified a few years ago. And this jailbird is saying he's alive again and he's the real Lord of the world. Talk like that was guaranteed to confirm people's suspicions already of Paul, that he was a nutcase. It was guaranteed to keep Paul in prison. But Paul's response is to celebrate. He's not interested in what they're saying about himself. He couldn't care what they're saying that would discredit him. If they're saying that Jesus is Lord of the world, even in that kind of conversation, he's happy. And he'll continue to be happy. Amazing. Friends, this guy is amazing. He's an ambassador. He's a soldier. It's okay. He is not interested at all in himself. He just wants the gospel to go out. Yeah? His magnificent obsession, his captivation is Jesus. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he says he's the prisoner of the Lord. You see, his focus is not being a prisoner, it's the Lord. His focus isn't on being in chains, it's being an ambassador. It's all focused and centered about Jesus. And as we wind down this message this morning, he recognized that he was always under this higher authority, this divine authority. That's what an ambassador is. Amazing how that ties in with what Sean had. An ambassador represents a higher authority. Do you know that an ambassador, when he goes to another country, he knows that higher authority will provide everything he needs when he's got there. Accommodation, salary, food, all the deal. And Paul knew, sitting in that prison, handcuffed to his captive audience, that Jesus would provide everything that he needed. And he would just continue to discharge his responsibility as an ambassador for Christ. Just have a look at verse 17, quickly, one word. See if you can pick out the word. It's actually two I'm coming to. He says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That word defense. Verse 17. That word defense, surprise, surprise, is a military term again. And it means to watch over, to guard. And he's saying, wherever I am, I'm on an appointment. I'm appointed. And I want to ask you, friends, this morning, is that true for you and me? That wherever we are, when sometimes we feel chained to things, we understand this thing. I am a man or a woman of appointment. I'm appointed by the Commander-in-Chief to be Jesus wherever I am. And here's the good news. You're empowered to do it. God never calls you to do something he hasn't empowered you to do. You're empowered to do it. You're perfect for the job. And he's given you a perfect companion. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he's given you the perfect word, the Bible. And he has people for you to reach, Christians for you to encourage, and he gives you a heart to rejoice even when you're mocked in the workplace or mocked or despised. Maybe you won't not openly despise, but they'll say, ah, there's Andrea again trying to give us an invitation to Mother's Day meeting. It's okay. Jesus is smiling. Your Commander-in-Chief is smiling. We live to please him. And we do it in a good way. Because we want to build friendships with people. But we do it intentionally. So will we walk on water this morning? Will we step out and live more extremely for Jesus? Can I finish off? It's 12:15. I can finish off. I want to finish off just with a bit of a... I've challenged you individually this morning and I've challenged myself. Will you arise as an ambassador? Will you think as a soldier? Will you breathe as a soldier? Will you bleed as a soldier? Will you be a Susanna Wesley with your children? Will you be a Fanny Crosby despite your limitations? Will you be a soldier for Jesus? When we led the church in South Africa, I'm going to finish off with this. We had a challenge. We had many challenges. That's life. That's church. That's the kingdom. But we hit one big challenge. But it was part of the DNA that God had put in me, and it was part of the DNA that God was putting in the church. And the challenge was this, to build a multicultural church in a monoculture society. This was the mid-90s. And some people said to us, if you go that way, you'll lose all the white people and you'll just have a black African church. And yeah, a couple of people said that to us who were Christians. Some of them quite sharp Christians. But God, I wasn't particularly interested in that because it's not what this Bible says. The kingdom is for everybody. And we wanted to be prophetic. We wanted to be pioneering. We wanted to be opening up a new well in South Africa. The new elections are just first... Demographic elections had just recently taken place. But this was in my heart whilst apartheid was still alive and well. So we went for it. In those early days, we went to a relating elders meeting, and there was a time of ministry, and one guy had a prayed for Lynn and I, had a picture for us. He says, I see tomatoes and all sorts of exotic fruit that should be in a greenhouse, but they're actually outside the greenhouse. They should be in the glass house where they're kind of nurtured and will grow well for a season and survive the adverse conditions. But actually they're being planted outside, and it says that's not normal, and they normally won't survive. And this was the word he said, God's saying to me, for you, you will be fruitful in an adverse climate. And we knew immediately what it meant. We're going multicultural. It's not going to be easy. We're going to get some knocks along the way, but we're going it because it's the kingdom way. And so we bought a building in an area of Springs that was predominantly black African. It had been predominantly white African, but with the change in apartheid, it flipped. It was right on the outskirts of Springs. It was 90% black African. We bought, God opened up a building for us, miraculously provided for it, for us to buy that building. And we went into that community. And we saw, and we just prayed, God, you add the right people at the right time so that we build multiculturally. So we don't lose swathes of people, but we build a genuine multicultural church together. Because there was prejudices in people's hearts, there was issues, etc. And the amazing thing is that black and white folk came in. The congregation was this kind of split, 70% white, 30% black. The children's ministry was 70% black, 30% white. And at one stage, one Sunday morning, we had 90 children in the kids' ministry. Just came in, most of them from the local community. One other Sunday, we had 17 people baptized, pretty much all young people, and there was two white faces amongst them who got baptized. But everybody was looking on, saying, praise God. Everybody was looking on, praise God. Years down the road, there is a couple now that we've had where there's mixed marriages. A white lady has married a black gentleman. They're now on eldership with another couple who planted out from that church to start another church in another town. And in the church in Springs, there's a white gentleman and a black lady who are on eldership with Dion and Lauren. What's the point of the story? There's been fruitfulness in an adverse climate. We could have chosen to back off. We could have chosen to hear what people were saying. We could have chosen to not proclaim Christ to everybody and not build a multicultural church. But we didn't, because God spoke. We knew it was right. There was fruitfulness. We stood up. We saw one of our leaders closed up the building one day. He was reversing out. He had his baby in the back of the car. A guy came, pointed a gun at his head through the window. He says, give me your car, I'm going to kill you. So he said, I've got my baby in the back. I'll leave the keys in the car. You can take the car. Just let me get my baby. Got the baby out. Guy took off. He was shaken. He came to me the same day and said, I'm really going to have to seriously think if it's safe for me to go into that area with my family. I said, Dave, look, I understand what you've just been through and the trauma of what you've been through. But God's still on the throne. He ruled your circumstances. He's called us to minister into that community. You'll get over this and get healed, and you'll be back on the front line. He did, and he was back on the front line. Why? Because he's a soldier of Jesus Christ. The youth meeting one Friday night was hijacked, invaded by a gang of people with guns. The whole of the youth meeting, there was 20 plus of them in that room. Down on the floor, I don't know where the stuff was taken from pockets. They stripped the building of the sound equipment, went off in a combi. Fortunately for the combi owner, who was the youth leader, he actually had a little trigger button in there that if you didn't press when you got into the combi, it would cut out a mile down the road. So we got the combi back and all the equipment. Nobody was injured, but there was a lot of post-trauma counseling required. But not one family left the church because they knew God had called us into that community. And for 6 months, we went out on foot into that community every Sunday night praying, and we saw people coming to Jesus Christ. At times it was tough. At times we felt as though we were chained. But God has said, you'll be fruitful in an adverse climate. When I look at this church this morning and into the future, I look at people in this church, I see children everywhere. I see children everywhere. Maybe not always in this building, but I see children everywhere. Children from this community. Children from different nationalities. I see a church that is representing Jesus and his kingdom. I see soldiers working with children. I see soldiers as businessmen in the marketplace reaching their colleagues. I see soldiers going out into the nations from this base and making a difference in Europe. What do you see? What will you be? Will you rise up and be part of that? Let's pray. Yeah, I'm just going to simply ask, if you're wanting to respond to the King this morning, it's all about him. Just stand where you are, and I'm going to pray. God's spoken not just through the preach this morning. He's spoken through what Leonard brought earlier, what Jenny, what Sean brought earlier, Gareth. There's different words that have come today. To step forward, to be secure in our call, to be strong in our King, and to say yes to him again this morning. And, you know, it requires sometimes a change of mind, which is repentance. And we just need to do business with God, draw some lines in the sand and say, yes, God, I want to be part of what you're doing. And I want to be a soldier where I am, an ambassador for Christ. Father, I just thank you for Paul this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for a man who was magnificently obsessed with Jesus Christ. I thank you for wherever he was fruitful because he was focused on the King. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here today that we would be so secure in as sons and daughters that we would know everything that touches our lives is Father-filtered. That we would be so focused that we would look to Jesus in everything, our King, our lover, our Lord, our leader. And Lord, that we would be open wherever we are to the empowering and shaping of the Holy Spirit to change us and to change others through us. Lord, you're putting the gospel afresh into our hands this morning, I believe. You're putting a fire afresh into our bellies this morning, I believe. You're putting, Lord, your word into our lives this morning, I believe. And Lord, I thank you for raising up resolute, robust, strong people of conviction, people with an iron-like spine who will say, yes, here I am. I will go forth. I'll be a warrior. I'll be an ambassador for the King. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for boldness, Lord. And may we inspire one another as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to multiply tonight, may we put courage in one another. May there be laughter and joy in the house. May there be stories to be shared of our great King that would go out into the community and that we would take out and that would encourage us to be your ambassadors this week. Father, we thank you for the fruitfulness that you're bringing in our lives and in this church and in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.